You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So, The Wizard of Oz, right? You guys have seen that movie, and if you haven't, you should. It's like part of being an American, I think. But you've got that scene there where Dorothy, the Tin Man, the Scarecrow, and the Cowardly Lion are finally at the end of their journey. And they have come to the Emerald City to meet the great and powerful Oz. And as they have encountered, he is indeed great and powerful, at least at this moment. So we're going to ignore the rest of the story just because it really does not help what I'm about to talk about today. But sometimes, you know, when it comes to understanding God, when it comes to this idea of the glory of God, which is what this series is all about, we kind of see Jesus and God as kind of our buddy and our dude. And in a sense, he is. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I think there needs to be somewhere with us this idea that when we enter into, if we were able to enter into the presence of God, we should have a response similar to that. To the idea of our knees are knocking and we humble ourselves, we bow, we call ourselves meek and lowly. Because compared to him, you are and I am. We are nothing compared to how incredible and amazing God is. And so, and again, the story is beautiful because God is that incredible and powerful, but also does know us and does care about us and does love us. But for now, I just kind of want to focus on this idea of coming into God's presence, understanding the magnificence of God. And these songs this morning were all about that, about how holy and perfect and wonderful and incredible God is. And so this series, as we've been talking about, this is the last week, we're wrapping up this idea of God as the superstar. That he is the one that deserves all of our fame, all of our honor, all of our glory. And this series has been looking at that word glory, the glory of God, that phrase. And the first week we talked about how the cross spotlights God's glory. The fact that God became human and in Jesus and died on the cross for us when we did not deserve it, that was just shouting God's fame, talking about how incredible our God is. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how creation shouts God's fame and how everything, I mean, the vastness, we watched the video where the vastness of the universe, how amazing that is. And I love that idea that was presented in the video that what if all of that, and I wouldn't say what if, but I think he was saying it is, all of this amazing universe and the light years and the stars and the galaxies and all that, all of those things were created by God for us to just show us how amazing he is. And so creation shouts his fame. We looked at that passage that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they are speaking about how amazing God is. And then last week, we talked about how humanity, how us as human beings, how we show God's fame and how we were created to, you know, in a magnificent way, created in the image of God, created with qualities of his to be his representatives on earth to point to him. Our job is to reflect him, to point to him and say, look how great he is. And we looked at just how we are created in amazing ways, not just physiologically and in crazy stuff. I mean, if you stop breathing, there's problems. You know, and the kids got to look at the eyeball last week. They got to dissect eyeballs up in ignition to look at the intricacies of, not human eyeballs, but the intricacies of how just the eye is created. And so last week was all about how we are designed and created to show God's fame. That is why you are here. It is not about you. You are not the star. I don't care how good you are, how powerful you are, how rich you are, how much you have succeeded. You are nothing. And we talk on the other end of that spectrum too, where you feel like, you know, nobody cares, nobody knows you, nobody's interested in you. You know what? Get off of yourself because it's not about you. It's all about God. And so all those things kind of set up. And like I said, this series is almost in reverse because today I want to talk about this actual phrase, the glory of God. What does that mean? What does it mean when we talk about the glory of God? And it's throughout the Bible. If you grew up in a church, you probably have heard this phrase before. We definitely have sung songs about it. But what exactly is the glory of God? And I would suggest to you that on some small way, when you consider the glory of God, in some small way, it's like the throne room of Oz, the great and powerful, before Toto finds the curtain and pulls that back. That God's glory is basically just all of who He is, all of His amazing qualities, all of His goodness wrapped up in an idea, in a light, if you will. And we'll come back to this in a second. But just that's what I want to look at this week, is what is the glory of God? And so the point that I want you to walk away with today, each week we talk about how these different things shine, spotlight, show God's fame. Today I want to talk about how God Himself, God shines His fame. God doesn't need us to point to Him. God doesn't need creation to point to Him. Because God in Himself is magnificent. He is spectacular. And He just radiates His fame. Because He is the superstar. And He doesn't care if people show up to take His picture or get His autograph. Because He is the star. Ontologically, He is famous. He is the sum of everything that is wonderful. So each week of this series, except for the week of the video, I've looked at some Old Testament stories. In the first week, we looked at the story of Moses and in the book of Numbers and Moses and the Israelites and how the snakes went through and they bit the people and he had to put a staff, made a bronze snake, put it up on a staff, and as the people looked at the snake, they were healed from the venomous poison. And then last week, we looked at the story of Gideon and how they were about to go into battle with this sizable, not gigantic, but a sizable army. And God said, no, that army is too big, because if the army wins the battle, then everybody's going to say that they did it on by themselves. And I want to just be clear. God says, I want to be clear, Gideon, that this is not about you, that I am the one that is the star. And so he whittled this huge, significantly huge army down to 300 people. And they ended up beating this gigantic army of the Midianites in battle. And so we looked at that. And this week I want to look at another story in the Bible. And if you have your Bibles or you have YouVersion, you can go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And this is a passage that you probably have heard about. Especially if you grew up in church, you know, you might have heard of it. And there's definitely a lot of songs out there about this concept. But I want to look at this encounter that Moses has with the glory of God. So I'm going to kind of read through it and then maybe interject some comments here and there. There's a lot, you know, I put the passage on the screen. If that's too distracting for you, please just listen. Because there's 20 verses we're looking at here. To set the scene, basically, the Israelites are camped. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are headed towards the Promised Land. And at this time, they're going to be going there. They haven't disobeyed God. And they're at the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And it is where God told them, go cross the Red Sea, leave Egypt, Passover, all that stuff we talked about with the Seder, with this cup last month. They have now come out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they are in the desert. And God says, camp at Mount Sinai, and there, Moses, I want to give you my law, my instructions. And so that's kind of where this story is picking up. Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai, alone with God. And so it's a pretty scary kind of scenario. It said that the mountain was shaking and there was smoke and lightning and all this stuff. And so everybody kind of stayed away. And Moses went up there. And so Moses is up. And actually, I don't know how you've pictured this story or maybe how Hollywood has pictured it. But it always seemed like, hey, guys, hang out here for a sec. I'm going to go up to the top and get some stones. And he grabs the stones. Okay, I'm back. You know, it was kind of spooky. But the Bible seems to record this took days, weeks, perhaps even months, that Moses was up there, which also explains, not that it's right, but it sort of explains why Aaron and the people were like, dude, where's Moses been? I guess he's not coming back. Let's make a golden calf to worship. So it wasn't like he was gone for 10 minutes and like, that's it. That's all I got. He was up there for a while. So here he is at the top of Mount Sinai and says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people, talking about the Israelites. He says, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. Now, God, you have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you, which, again, is kind of a cool thing, the fact that God does know us by name and his spectacular glory and all of that. He says, I know you. He said, you told me that you know me by name and that you look favorably on me. He says, God, if it is true that you look favorably on me, then let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue enjoy your favor. There's this interchange between God and Moses, and I love almost that personal nature of their relationship. And, you know, sometimes I wish I had a closer relationship with God the way he does, and not that it's not attainable. But anyway, he just says, you know, God, in case you don't want to do this, just remember that we're the people that you chose, just in case you forgot. Now, God is never forgotten, but Moses just kind of wants to remind him. So then he goes on in verse 14 and says, the Lord replied to Moses. He says, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. So Moses says to God, you've been telling me that you're going to lead, that I'm going to lead these people, that we're going to go to the promised land. I mean, we've made it this far, but you know, and who's going to go with me? Are you sending an army? Are you sending someone that's going to kind of work all this stuff out? And God says, no, I am going to go with you personally. And I love this response from Moses, and we'll come back to this in a moment. But he says, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, then don't make us leave this place. Because Moses understood that going, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but going without God was a problem. And we're going to come back to that. So he goes on and says, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me, little typo there. How will you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. See, Moses understood, you know, there was something unique. And at this point, we've got the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You know, at this point, what was left of the completely tattered nation of Egypt, they understood, yeah, there is definitely something different about these people because God is with them. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Maybe that was last week. You know, do people look at you? And when we talked about, you know, God being glorified in our suffering, do people look at you and say, there's something different about you? Anyway, so Moses was saying to God, you know, your presence among us, that makes us different from everybody else. And he goes on, then the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked. For I look favorably on you. And I know you by name. So again, here's this amazing moment of this relationship of God's presence setting them apart. And God saying to Moses, I know you by name. And by the way, that's not like he's got a good phone book. Okay, that doesn't mean God's like, yeah, Moses, yep, got you. You know, it's not some kind of ledger. Like this is a phrase that means I know you. You know, and I think you get that. You know, it's a relationship. A real relationship, a relationship that where you've got a connection. I mean, there's a lot of people that you know by name, but you don't know them by name. If you know what I'm saying? So this isn't, I don't want you to miss that. This isn't God just saying, yep, you're on my list there. Hall of Notes, no, that'd be weird. Anyway, he says, I will do indeed what you've asked for. I look favorably and I know you by name. And this is where it gets crazy. This is where Moses is kind of like, in my perspective, Moses is pushing the limits. Now, granted, Moses met God. Well, first of all, Moses was miraculously saved from a genocide that took place when he was a baby. And then he encountered God in a burning bush that didn't burn up and said, I'm going to send you. He was able to be God's conduit, God's hands and feet with the whole, you know, plagues. And was able to be a part of that. He was there. He was the one raising the staff and the waters parted. He was there when the fire came by day and the cloud by night. So he has definitely seen some things of God doing some incredible stuff. But he has the guts to say, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Or your version might say, then show me your glory. He said, God, if you are with me, if you are on this journey with me, if your presence is going to go with us, I don't want just a piece. I want you. I want you to show me your glorious presence. I want to know the whole thing. I don't want just a taste. I don't want a flavor. I want the buffet. I want to get the entire feel for who you are. And that's what he's asking here. He says, show me your glory. Show me your glorious presence. God, I'm not content with just, and again, this is where it seems almost arrogant. Like, I'm not content with the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues and the, you know, all the things that we have seen, the manna in the wilderness and the quail and all that. I'm not content with that. I want more of you. And again, that seems kind of gutsy, but compared, and I think Moses got this, compared to God and his glory, all that is good about him, all that is wonderful about him, parting of the Red Sea, it's nothing. It's my day job. Yeah, whatever. You know, it's no big deal. The plagues, nothing. Nothing. Compared to God's glory, to his glorious presence, compared to all that is who God is, the miracles are nothing. And that's what Moses said. He says, I want, if we're in this relationship, if you know me by name, if you promise to go with me, just show me your glory. Show me the glory of God. And then the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And right there, you've got a definition of what is this, the glory of God that we talk about? Well, it's the sum total of all of God's goodness. Everything that is incredible and amazing about God, which we can't even begin to comprehend. Romans talks about that. Who's known the mind of God? Not us. I mean, who are we? And the idea of his glory is that all of everything that is amazing about God is what is called his glory. And so God says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, which there's a whole other story about this, but this is the holy name of God. When Moses at the burning bush said, who shall I say is sending me? Say that I am is sending you. The one. There's no I am this. He's just I am. If it is, I am. I mean, it's an all-encompassing phrase, and that's what Yahweh means. It's a Hebrew phrase that means I am. And he says, I'm going to call out my name, because you know me by name. I know you by name, Moses, but now you're going to know me by name. I'm going to speak my name, all that I am, to you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone that I choose. He's talking about his character. Then he goes on and says, but you may not look directly at my face. For no one may see my face, for it may see me and live. So God kind of clarifying to Moses here, look, you're a sinful human, and I am an incredible, amazing God. And you can't see. And he's not just talking about his face, like his eyes and his nose and mouth. He's talking about kind of the all of what he is, his face. You know, this is the part that, you know someone, this is what matters. Like, here's my shoulder. No. Like, he's saying, I can't show you my face. I can't show you all of this, Moses, because you're just a human being. And if I showed you all this, and then he goes on, he says, well, yeah, for no one may see me and live. If I gave it all to you, Moses, you would be dead instantly. Because I am that magnificent, I am that incredible, I am that good, wonderful, powerful, whatever. All of those things. Because of that, you can't get all of me. He says, look, stand near me on this rock. And as my glorious presence, as my glory goes by, I'm going to hide you in the crevice of the rock. So there's apparently a place where you could tuck him in. And I'll cover you with my hand. And now what does that mean? I mean, does God have a hand? Maybe. But he says, I'm going to cover you in some way until I've passed by. So basically, Moses, you're going to be in this rock. It's going to be dark for you. You're not going to get any of it because I'm going by. And then once I'm gone, I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind. Now, I want you to understand this, too, this idea of face and behind. Because face encompasses all that he is. Behind doesn't mean like, oh, there's his shoulder blades. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that what's left. Once I'm gone, because I am so magnificent, when I am gone, there's just going to be sort of a taste in the air, if you will. And I'm going to let you see that, Moses. That I'll let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Because, Moses, I love you. And I'm interested in showing you as much of you as I can. But if I gave you all, you'd be dead. Because I am that magnificent, and you are that sinful. And this kind of ties back into the very first week of the series. You know, the reason we needed Jesus, because only Jesus could be a fully man, fully God substitute for us as a human, but also could be able to be in the presence of God and be able to accomplish what God needed to be accomplished because of his glory through Jesus. And that's a whole deep theological thing and some cool stuff. But just understand, that's the idea. Sinful human, holy God, they cannot be together. We need a bridge, and that's what Jesus is all about. So, this is what he says to him. He says, I will do this for you, Moses. And then Exodus 34, it goes on and kind of talks about this. And God is giving him the commandments at the top of the mountain. And this moment kind of happens. And it's tied into a bunch of things there. But basically what God says he's going to do, he does. So God hides Moses in this rock. He passes by. And then once he is gone, God removes his hand, removes the covering, removes the shroud, the shield around Moses. And so Moses can get kind of a hint of the taste of God. I mean, it's sort of that idea. I don't know. I mean, what, you know, in a relationship you might have, but you know, I sort of love the, well, it's that smell of Kendra, the perfume or whatever. And I like walk, oh, I remember, you know, she's not in the room, but she was, you know, and if we're going on a date or something, that's like, oh yeah, it's a date night. I forgot. I smell it. The presence. You know, it's kind of that idea. Yeah. It's that idea of, like, God is gone, but there's still that, like, that scent in the air of his glory. And I don't want to make it that shallow. Please don't miss that. But that's kind of the idea. So God is gone. And that has passed by. He gives him the commandments. And now in Exodus 34 and 29, now we're kind of, he's finishing up the story. So now Moses is coming down. Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. But he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel, now Aaron is Moses' right-hand man. Aaron was with God, and if you read carefully through Exodus, God used Aaron to do the speaking. Moses did the doing. God, you know, Aaron was literally the one speaking to Pharaoh on behalf of Moses. And so he's the right-hand man. He's his brother. And so when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. So these are people that know him. They've been following him. And something happened, and Moses didn't even know. When he just got a hint, just the aroma, just a bit of the flavor of God's glory, Moses' face wasn't just like, oh, he's sunburned, man. Can I get you some aloe for that? His face shone, so it freaked everyone out. Everyone was afraid of him. They were scared because something wasn't like, oh, hey, what's going on here? You know, and I don't know. Like, what was that when Han Solo melted out of the carbonite? Remember when the rays shot out of his face? Spoiler alert. If you haven't seen Return of the Jedi. Anyway, but when he melts out of the carbonite, there's like the heat thing. It's shooting rays out of his face. I don't know if it was something like that. But there was this idea that Moses' face was so glowing. And again, it wasn't like, oh, you look happy today. It wasn't this kind of shallow thing. There was something about him that was scary to everyone else. And so he goes on and says, but Moses called out to them and asked Aaron. He said, no, guys, it's okay. It's me. And asked all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. So it was so freaky, and even though they knew it was him, he needed to cover his face because it was unnerving. It was something that was bothering them. It was something that really, you know, they couldn't handle because it was so incredibly intense, so amazing. And so it goes on and says, but whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, this is the tabernacle. We talked about that during the Dwell series a couple of years ago. Whenever he went into the tent of meeting to the tabernacle to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So there was something here where Moses, the glory of God, when he just, even though he saw his glory in that moment, he went in to speak with God, that even still, it kind of recharged his face. And so you would come out and the people would say, oh, yes, he is clearly. These are words from God because we can see it on your face. We can see it in the way God's glory is radiating from you. And so it was sort of an authentication of the message. Like, hey, this is from God. See the face? Oh, right. Okay, cool. Thanks, Moses. And then it goes on and says, so he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. So he'd come out, give them the message, and then recover his face so that people wouldn't be scared, wouldn't be blown away, wouldn't be affected by the fact that his face was glowing. His face. And again, this wasn't because God gave him everything. This wasn't even because of God giving him most of it. God's glory had passed. And this was enough for Moses' face to shine. That is the glory of God. So when we talk about this idea of giving God glory, you ain't giving him nothing. Because he shines his fame. He is the source of his glory. And we'll see in a moment here, he gives us the opportunity, the privilege to have a taste of it, to have a hint of it. So when it comes to this idea of God's glory, let me try to summarize. We say it's all that is wonderful about God, all that is good about God. What exactly is it? If we had to define it and specifically think, you know, write down, if you're like a list kind of person, people that like lists, you guys, you're so detail-oriented. Anyway, so I've got four things on my list here for you. It comes from Paul talking to Timothy. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says to him, it's kind of some last instructions to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, don't forget about these things. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. He was a young pastor at a church plant that he and Paul planted. And he says, here's some instructions for you as he's wrapping up this last letter to him. And he says at the end, you know, now don't forget about God. That's my summary. You can read it yourself. But my paraphrase is, don't forget about God. And just in case Timothy wasn't sure what God he was talking about, this is what Paul writes. He says, God, don't forget about God, the blessed, I don't know whether it's blessed or blessed, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So Paul kind of defines, again, if we're looking for a list, just to help us wrap some of the idea of our mind around this, what exactly is Paul talking about? What exactly is the glory of God that Moses experienced? And again, we don't get all of it. We're not going to. If you do, you're too close to God or your God is too small. And I would say that your God is too small if you think you've got God figured out. But these are some things that Paul points out to Timothy, just reminding him of God. And again, going through this letter of encouragement to him, and this is the cool part about it, and we'll come back to this in a moment too, but there's all these instructions to Timothy and all this encouragement, and I know it's tough. I know things are hard. I know people aren't doing things the way they're supposed to. I know that I'm asking you to do some things that are difficult and that are challenging for you. And I know that there's some things that are not just going to be hard, but there's going to be downright painful for you to do. And you're going to have to carry these messages to people, and they're not going to like it. But he says, with all of that in mind, I just want to bring you back to the point. And the point is God. The blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. And I think that's the point for us, too. Like, we need to remember that it's all about God. Our little concerns and issues, if we just take a moment to bask, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but to bask in God's glory, there's an old song that said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So here's the things that Paul kind of breaks down in my understanding. The first thing he talks about God's glory is that God is the ultimate master. I had a conversation with my mom the other day. It was kind of cool. She was calling me. She and my dad were doing a Bible study, and were asking me some questions about Ephesians chapter 1. And so it was a great discussion. If you want to read Ephesians chapter 1, you can. Then you'll probably come to me with a lot of questions. But when I was explaining to her, and I think I've talked to you guys about this recently too, that we look at the Bible as Americans living in a democratic culture where everyone gets their say in their vote. But in the Bible times, that was foreign to them. they understood what it meant to have a king, to have a lord, a master, a ruler. And what it meant when you had a king was that the king was in charge. And you would hope that you had a king that was benevolent and that cared about his people and would lead them and do things for them for their benefit. And at the same time, they also understood that if the king said it, you did it. Because the king was the boss. The king is the master. And I don't know, I mean, I don't use this phrase much. I don't know if it's just some of my baggage growing up or, you know, my church baggage stuff or just because it bothers me sometimes we use this phrase. But you don't hear me say the phrase Lord much. You know, we say dear Lord. And honestly, it bothers me a little bit that we just say that so much. Well, the Lord said this, or I should do this because the Lord, you know. And there's nothing wrong with saying the phrase. But have you thought about what the word means? Exactly. Exactly. When, if you've thought about what the Lord means, it means the one who is in charge. It means the one that needs to use the restroom. I don't know. No, it means the one who's in charge. Like, Lord means, if you use the word Lord, if you call someone your Lord, again, humanly speaking, it's thinking in terms of monarchy. If you went to the Lord, to the king, and said, O king, what is thy bidding? O Lord, it means the Lord is going to give you something to do, and you're going to do it. That's what Lord means. That's what master means. And so here you've got Paul reminding Timothy that God is the ultimate master. He is the blessed and only ruler. And this word ruler, it's an interesting word. I just learned something that maybe you guys would be interested in knowing. But the word ruler here, the Greek word is dynasties. And we talk about the dynasty of a king and all that. But what's interesting about it is that it comes from the root word of dynamai, where we get the word dynamite, and it means power. And so when you talk about the power, the dynasty of a king, when you talk about the dynasty of a king, you're talking about their power. And so this, he's talking about the only ruler, the only one with true dynamite, with true power. That is this God that we are worshiping. That is this God, and his glory is tied into the fact that he is the only ruler. The other guys think they're ruling, as we talked about in Christianophobia. You know, anybody that's in charge is only there because God put them there. And so he's the only ruler. He's the king of kings. He's not just a king, which again, to us, we're kind of like, that's where they like do that thing and they wave at people and we celebrate when they have a baby. I mean, a king in a true monarchy setting and a true culture that the Bible was written in, they were the ones in charge. And if you didn't do what they said, you died or were thrown into prison. And so he's saying that this king, he is the king of kings. He's the king over all the kings. So if you think you know your king and you're willing to follow your king, understand that God, his glory encompasses the fact that he is the king of kings. Elvis ain't got nothing on him. He is the king. And then he goes on and says he is the Lord of lords. And again, this phrase Lord, it means a master, the one who is the owner, the one who is the authority over something. And so if we're going to call him Lord, if we're going to say, dear Lord, then do what he says. Then say that, okay, I am willing to do what you tell me. I'm willing to follow you. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, with all these hard things I'm telling you, understand that if you think it's rough, if you feel like the authorities, the Roman rulers, Caesar, are against you, God is the King of Kings. If you're worried about people pushing you around, understand that he is the Lord of lords. He is the best of the best. He is the top gun of kings and lords. That is exactly the God that we are worshiping. So he tells him, he says, look, when you're worried about these things, we need to understand who God is. And when it comes to all the frustration, all the hard things that we have to do, he is the ultimate master. He is, there's no one higher, no one better, no one stronger, no one more powerful. He is the best. And that's this idea of God's glory. It includes the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He also says that he is the timeless one. He is the timeless one. And he goes on and says there in Timothy 6, who says, who alone is immortal. So no other kings, and again, there's culture here, but if you know anything, and maybe you do know this about the pharaohs and the Egyptian culture of pharaohs and dynasties and kings there, of the leaders of Egypt, you know, they tried to bury themselves with things so that they could be a better leader in the next life. and carry those things with them. And so there's a lot, especially in, you know, not in the culture of the kingdom of Israel, but in the secular kingdoms, there was a lot of this idea of what can someone do to make their reign go forever? And that's why it was such a big deal. And we talked about this during this cup, about how, you know, why was Pharaoh's son, why was the firstborn sons killed in the Passover? Well, because if you really wanted to stick it to someone in that area, in that time, in that era, the firstborn son, that's where the line was. And so that was more hurtful and more insulting to Pharaoh than to actually kill Pharaoh himself. God was trying to make a point. And so we have this idea of you know, kings would try to continue the line. He says, look, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the only one who is immortal. And this is another interesting word. It's Athanasia. And it means literally no death. Athos, nasia is death. And we know of another word, euthanasia, which means good death is what it translates, is what that word means. But it's the fact that God is imperishable. He is immortal. He is not going to decay. And it's an interesting thing that this phrase means that it is something that God is. He is immortal. He was before the beginning of time. How does that work? I don't quite get that. He is going to be once time is done. How does that work? I'm not sure. I know I'll be there, so that's cool. I'll at least get to check on that one. But the fact that he's immortal, he is immortal. And this word really, it has the idea of if it's part of you. And again, all these things are about who God is, all of his goodness, all these things of who God is together. God is immortal. And yet to us as believers, as followers of Jesus, he grants immortality. So it's just kind of a cool thing there that you know, God is immortal and he gives us the ability to be immortal with him through faith in Christ, to give us that idea of being immortal. So he is timeless. Time doesn't affect him. He is before. He knows all single things in one moment. How does that work? I don't get it either. I'm human. Sorry. But he is timeless. He is eternal. He is not going to end. He never began. I don't understand all these things, but it's who he is, and that's what makes his glory so glorious. That's what makes it so incredible. And that's probably why, if God was able to show all this to Moses in an instant, Moses would be done. So the third thing we see is that he is the unapproachable light. And this is part of the verse that your kids are learning up in Ignition, talking about the light of God and how God is unapproachable light. Like, if you were to summarize all of, you know, that's not his house, by the way. But if you were to, the fact that God is contained, if you contain all this glory, it is an unapproachable light. And that's what he was saying to Moses. For whom no one has seen or can see. And this idea, again, doesn't mean that God is unapproachable. Please don't miss that. And please, if your kids have questions about that when they come down, I know that was the challenge for teaching that with the kids. It doesn't mean God is inapproachable. It means that God in his full glory cannot be approached by us. It is the reason why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden, removed from the presence of God when they sinned. Because sin and holiness cannot be together. So he is unapproachable. We can approach him and be dead. But he is unapproachable. And no human being can see him. Because we're human. We're his creation. We are not God. Nothing on earth that we are can contain him. Now God chose to humble himself, to contain himself, to empty himself, kenosis, we talked about that, to kind of limit his godlike attributes to come on earth so that humans could be in his presence. And that's a cool part. Again, the first week we talked about, you know, a baseball pitcher throwing a baseball to the batter at the plate versus throwing with his 5-year-old son. One is limiting himself. There's not the lack of power. And that's exactly what Jesus is. So this idea that he is the unapproachable light. Everything, if God were just to be who he was, we couldn't get anywhere near him because he is so amazing, so glorious, so wonderful. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, here's all these things. God is the ultimate master. If you're worried about Rome, if you're worried about Caesar, if you're worried about the kings, God's the ultimate master. If you're worried about, you know, how are all these things going to play out? Hey, look, God is not, he's eternal. He's timeless. And everything about him is just wonderful and amazing and so wonderful and amazing that we can't even approach him. And so, Timothy, when you're concerned about all these things, this is what you need to remember, that he is the one that is worthy of worship. He is the one worthy of worship. So all those songs that we sang this morning, and hopefully you can still worship now, you should be worshiping and just thinking. It's okay not to use your voice to worship. But the fact is that God is the one that is worthy of worship. He continues and finishes that section saying, to him be honor. Or you could use the word, to him be fame and might forever. And that is the one that we are worshiping. That is the one that should be the object of the affection. Not creation. Not things that are created. We shouldn't be worshiping things, whether it's money, whether it's status, whether it's the baby whales. The one who is worthy of worship is God. And we shouldn't be worshiping ourselves. It's not about you. You know, yeah, you're important. Yeah, you matter. But you're not the superstar. You're just the stage crew. You're the one that is supposed to shine a light on him. Because God is the one who is worthy of worship. To him be honor and might forever. God is the one who is worthy of worship. He is the one that is the most powerful. He is the one that we should be showing our affection to forever. Because he himself shines his fame. Because he is glorious, he is worthy of our worship. Because he is timeless. Because he is an inapproachable light. Because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is incredible. And that alone makes him worthy of our fame. That makes him worthy of fame. Because of who he is. So, what does all this mean? I mean, we've talked for a couple of weeks here about everything needs to be about the glory of God. And you know, hopefully today you've gotten the idea that God's glory, like he doesn't need us. That he in himself is just amazing. He in himself is incredible. He himself is glorious. So, What is that? Like, how does that work for us? And I want to kind of looking back at Moses and looking at his encounter with God. I want to talk about whose glory, like who is getting the glory in your life? And I mean, and I, you know, Kirk said this in his prayer, like, you know, not just for these 4 weeks of this series, but every day, every moment of every day, who's getting the spotlight? Because you're not worthy of it. I love you. I love my church. I love how much fun today was. I love spending time with you. I love praying with you. I love crying with you. But you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. He is the one who is worthy of worship. So I want to ask some questions. I mean, some ideas here. The first thing, looking at Moses' life, is that without God's glory, we have nothing. If God wasn't and isn't, I should say, who he is, we've got nothing. And so if we try, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if we try to live on our own without God, you're nothing. You've got nothing. This is what Moses said. I mean, of course, we were talking about this, but Moses said to God on Mount Sinai, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. God, if you don't go with us, we've got nothing to go for. If we try to do this on our own, there is no point. And that's the issue for us. He says, your presence among us sets your people and me apart. Now, he was talking to God's chosen people, the Israelites, but we have the presence of God in us through the Holy Spirit. And his presence in us, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have made that decision to follow him, you have the Holy Spirit too. And if you try to go on your own, you got nothing. Without God's glory, we've got nothing. Without God shining through us. And Moses understood that. If you don't go, God, we're not going anywhere. We're just going to stay camped right here in the desert for as long as it takes. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize and understand that without him, we've got nothing. So my question is, how often do you go without God? How often do you take, you know, okay, this is something I need to do. And then maybe the issue isn't as much going without God and going ahead, but maybe the other way and saying, okay, you stopped because that was the end of your limit. I can manage this. My bank account doesn't let me manage that. I can go over here and hey, how you doing, buddy? See you from a distance, but I don't want to be your friend, so I stay here. Like, how often do we have that attitude? How often do we stop and say, you know what, I can't do this, but we need to go with God and trust. And I'll tell you what, I needed this week. Man, I had to call and apologize to Michelle. I was in a really low spot on Monday. There's a lot of money issues here at the church right now. We have a missions team. We're going out. I'm excited about that. And part of me said, oh, Sean can't handle this. So what? Maybe we shouldn't go. Sean can't do this. And it's kind of not funny. It's on purpose, I guess, that you study things like this and say, okay, you know what? If I go on my own, you're right. I got nothing. But I'm not on my own. I'm not alone. We're going where God has called us to go. We're doing what God has called us to do. And, I mean, who we are is what... This is a God thing. And if we try to do stuff on our own, you're not going to succeed. And Moses understood that. You need to get that. I need to get that. That on our own, we've got nothing without God's glory, without all of God's magnificence and who He is. If God isn't with us, then we've got nothing to do. We've got nothing worth doing. And I think that's the same thing too. How often do we just kind of go, okay, I'm going to do this because it makes the most sense. Or I'm going to do this because, you know, that's what I saw on Oprah the other day, and that's why I'm doing it. But do we kind of take time and say, okay, what does God want me to do? Is God going with me? Is God leading me into this? And how does that work? You know, I can't spell it out for you in a list, unfortunately. I would love to. But it's a matter of understanding that, you know, we can't go without God. And, you know, that's the question for you. How often have you stretched yourself? Not foolishly, not just like, I'm going to jump off this building and hope God catches me. But maybe if God is leading you to jump off the building, you need to. Don't do that. But do you know what I'm saying? Like, are we willing to have a metaphorical building? How about that? Maybe there are metaphorical buildings that we need to jump off and just say, okay, God is leading me to do this. And it doesn't make sense there. But if God is with me, I don't need to worry about it. Second thing you need to understand is that when you spend time with God, you reflect His glory. When you spend time with God, you reflect His glory. Moses didn't even realize it. But that's what it says there. We already read that again. But Moses came down from the mountain carrying the two tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. He wasn't aware his face had become radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Because he was with God, he was shining God's glory. And I think we need to remember that if we want to, we say we want to shine God's glory, we want to reflect God's glory. I think reflect is a better word because we have no light to offer ourselves. It's the light of God in us and through us. But we're like, oh yeah, things aren't going well. When's the last time you spent time with God? I just don't have time to read my Bible. You don't understand, I'm really busy and my kids have practices and I've got this thing and I've got to get my bosses on my cases. Then don't come crying to me. Because, I say this to Sean, like, and my wife does this to me too. Like, you know, oh, I didn't read your Bible today. Didn't spend time with God today, did you? It's obvious. And I'm not saying that makes everything easy and, oh, just quick read a verse and God will make you, you know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about connection. And that's what happened with Moses. He had a connection, he had a relationship with God, and because of it, he was shining God's glory. He was reflecting God's glory. When you interact with the ultimate, timeless, unapproachable, worthy one, you are never the same. And I think that's some of the issue we need. Have you been with God and allowed His glory to work in you, to shine through you, to reflect from your life? Do you need to spend time with God? And I'm not going to put that in a package like I said. Oh, make sure you have a YouVersion plan. As long as you can click check, then you're good. I'm not saying, okay, say a quick prayer. Okay, God, keep me safe today. Bless me for things that you've already promised to bless me with. And, oh, be with me, even though you already said you're going to be with me. Amen. Like, I'm not saying just throw out a fake prayer either. I mean, it's spend time with God. And honestly, you can't walk away the same. You can't. And if you're at a low spot, if you're at a high spot, if you're at an unknown spot, take those moments and say, okay, I need to go to God. and spend time with Him. You know, and I'll just throw this out there. This isn't for you in here. But if you listen online to this, if you're listening right now online, and you don't ever come to church, you aren't going to grow. Not because you need to come to MC3, but because you grow through worship. You spend time connecting with God in worship. And I know I'm here today, if you're listening online, we worshiped this morning. It was awesome. It was incredible. And not because they're awesome, but because God is awesome. And so we can't just be content with just, oh, well, I'll skip worship today. I'll skip the body today. No, you can't. God has called us to that. We need this. You need this. You can say you don't, but, you know, if you're not with God, you're not going to reflect His glory. And then when things aren't going well, there's your answer. I also would like to throw this out, too. You know, God speaks through His people. The Bible is clear that we need each other. Next month is going to be all about relationships. And if you're not in a prime group, you need to be connected to people. Sitting here looking at the back of the person in front of you is not a relationship. Okay? Some people have really nice backs of their heads, I'm sure. But that's not a relationship. Yeah. You need to be connected with people, and prime groups are that way, where you can be encouraged and step up. And that is a way you can connect with God, is through other people. I mean, it's a biblical thing. So anyway, it's understanding that when you spend time with God, you reflect His glory. And then the third thing that I want you to understand is that God's glory is what changes us. That's what changes us. It's not about your effort. It's not about what you're going to go home today and say, okay, I'm going to start doing this, and that's going to make me better. You can't do it. The one way you can do it is by spending time with God and letting Him do it through you. And this is in 2 Corinthians. It's kind of a cool passage tying into what we were just reading. He's talking about Moses. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Says, we're not like Moses. He used to cover his face with a veil. That was to keep the people from Israel from looking at his face while the brightness was fading away. He goes on the next verse, or a couple verses later, and says, our faces, and this is to us today, as the church, as followers of Jesus, our faces are not covered with a veil. We all display the Lord's glory. We are being changed to become more like Him so that we have more and more glory. And that glory comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. See, God, when we spend time with God, He is changing us. If you have a struggle with sin, you can't fix it. You can't accountability it out. You can't get enough counseling for it or read a book for it. You need to be changed by God from the inside out, and that comes from a relationship with Him, encountering His glory. That is the issue. God's glory is what changes. And that takes the pressure off, frankly, because it's not about what you can do, because we've got nothing to offer. Someone was at your prayer, too. Somebody said that at some point. We've got nothing. There's nothing that we have compared to God. His glory is what changes us. So if you want to change, spend time with Him. Spend time developing a relationship with the great God of the universe, the God whose glory is incredible and unapproachable, and yet He has humbled Himself and said, I want a relationship with you. And that's through His Son, Jesus. So that's the issue. That's the point of this series. I hope you don't miss that. This idea that God shines His fame, that is the point. That is the point of the series. That is the point of everything that we do as a church. That is the point of everything that we do as human beings. It's about His fame. God must be the superstar. He must be the object of our fame. Everything we do needs to be for His honor and His glory. If you walk out of here today talking about how cool MC3 is, and not that that's bad, if you walk out of here saying how much fun today was to dress up, if you walk out of here saying, that was some incredible music, what a great band, wow, that was really good speaking, then we failed. Because all of these things, and even dressing up and having fun, is for the glory of God. It's about Him. It's about Him. And He's the point. He's the superstar. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for how incredible You are, for this idea of Your glory, that everything amazing about You is wrapped up into a package that we call the glory of God. And even as Dorothy and the Tin Man and the others were in the presence of the Wizard of Oz and how scary and intense that was. Your glory is so much more amazing and more incredible and more intense. And your glory changes us. And I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus, who allows us to have a relationship, a personal relationship, without veiled faces with the God of the universe. And so I pray that you would help us in everything that we do every day to reflect your glory, because you are the one that is worthy of all the fame, that is worthy of all the praise, all the honor, all the spotlight, as the God who is in himself glorious. Thank you that we can talk to you even now and have a relationship with you. Help us to grow in that relationship with you. Help us to encounter more of your glory every day so that we can reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen.